Thank you, Nicole. What a picture, and what a powerful way of pausing to think about the cost Jesus expended for our sakes. So thank you so much for that. Did you recognize the scripture reading this morning? Same one as last week, right? Or maybe you just thought, oh, I've been here before recently, and where we use it. But this bears 2 weeks' worth of look. So we trust that as you go back to favorite passages of Scripture, this will be helpful for you as well. You find yourselves sometimes in life situations that you're not ready for? Sure, lots of us do. We're going to look at Joshua, the person today, and look at the life situation that was handed to him. We find some lessons that each and every one of us need to take to heart in our journey with Jesus Christ as we zero in on the person of Joshua. You know, whether we find ourselves to be the captain of a troop or a manna picker in the wilderness, we need to be ready for service the way Jesus wants us to be. We're not always thrilled with the hand that we are dealt. I know enough of you play, what's the card game? All of a sudden I've drawn, you know, or what's the other one that is played all the time in Christian camps? Skip bowl. No, there's another one besides that as well. So, wow, there's a lot more than what I thought. So you understand what I mean by the hand that has been dealt to you. Let me share with you this morning really a very trivial example of this kind of thing that's happening to me in my life, and I hope that it will help you understand what I'm getting at. I'm the youngest in my family. I had three older siblings, and so I grew up listening to family stories of people I never met and that I never knew. We had moved a long ways from my birthplace and the birth area of my siblings when I was only 1 year old. So there was upheaval, there was a cutting off from the people that my parents had immigrated with from a couple different directions, and I just listened to these certain names became familiar over the years. There were lots of stories of surviving the dirty 30s when the prairies became a dust bowl. My older brothers, 9 and 12 years older than me, kept up the connection with relatives. They grew up with some of these story names and went back and kept connection with them. I never had to work at it. I just showed up when the family got together and listened to some more stories and nodded as if I knew what they were talking about. My sister, only 4 years older than me, kept some of the family artifacts and things that Granny Winfield had owned. And she kept better contact with relatives than I did. Now that my siblings have passed on, of course my parents have as well, I'm the sole owner of little things like this. This is the farmer's pocket ledger. And my mother kept records in this little book. It was obviously given out by the John Deere dealer because you could buy a John Deere number 4 two-way plow and this would give you a description of it. But in this little book, she kept records of what they spent on various things, the income from the farm family. For instance, in 1934, and in 1934, my mother was 24 years old. So she had immigrated from England about 6 years before that. It was kind of a strange land. She was already married and having to keep a household together. And their income in 1934, let me give you some examples, in selling cream to the Kinsella Creamery, January 12th, they got a check for $1.04 for the cream. January 25th, a check. They actually wrote checks for this amount for 72 cents. And on January 30th, a check for 68 cents. And so, obviously, the relative values were there. They could turn around and buy things at what seemed like ridiculous prices for us. This is just a treasure. It gave me a window on my parents that I wouldn't have had in this little treasure book. In 1938, so 4 years later, on January 3rd, they made 48 pounds of soap. I didn't even know that my mother made her own soap until I looked through this. February 26th, they canned 48 quarts of beef. Have you ever had canned beef, home-preserved beef in the jars? Anybody had that? Some of you have. It's terrible. I can remember it once or twice, but they existed on this stuff. Also, in this book, every month, there's just the entry, Lloyd. And when I'm gone, this worthless little book, nobody's going to know what that means. But I still keep alive a memory that Lloyd was the bachelor school teacher that came to this school district out on the Bald Prairie, and they had to get room and board with someone. And so Lloyd Cameron was the school teacher who got room and board with my parents, and the entries in here show that it was $20 or less a month for full room and board. Now, he had an extra benefit. He ended up marrying one of my aunts. And so I knew him as Uncle Lloyd. But then there's a delightful little entry in here, October 16th, that she had already listed when they started thrashing and when they finished thrashing, and some that they had paid out for that. And on October 16th, 1938, just this entry, three words, had ice cream. Isn't that delicious? You can just about taste that, what that would meant in days when life was really hard. This is worthless. It really is, except to me and in some of the memories that it keeps alive, simply because I'm the only family member that's surviving. My surviving in-laws, and I've got three of those, are brothers and sisters-in-law, are filling my hands with these kinds of remnants of our existence as a family. Now, I've got some decisions to make as a result of that. This is the hand life has dealt me. Lots of you are in those same kinds of situations, and you'll relate to this. Nothing particularly unique. But it was hammered home to me on this recent trip to Calgary. My brother, Philip, had really gotten into tracing the family tree. And he and his wife had even visited Iowa in the United States, where my father came from, visited Derby, England, where my mother had come from, and visited aging relatives that are still hanging around those locations. And so they had connected and maintained that kind of connection. Well, when we were in Calgary, my sister-in-law plopped two binders of family tree printouts into my hands and said, "Here, if anyone's going to do anything with these, it will have to be you." I didn't like that moment. I wasn't ready for it, even though I should have been. And honestly, I still don't know what I'm going to do with those binders. I'm not sure that I want to make the time and energy commitment to learning the software program, to do the inputting and the researching that has never been a priority for me. On the other hand, maybe I'm just what my siblings always called me, the spoiled kid brother that doesn't want to take responsibility for the family connections. We all come to life intersections like that, don't we? We all come periodically to the crossroads of our journey, and especially our spiritual journey, when we look around at the setting of our heart and life, and the Spirit of God in some way says to us, "Well, if anyone's going to do anything about it, it'll have to be you. You can't coast on your mother's spirituality. You can't forever put off dealing with your own mortality, the realities of heaven and hell. You can't find direction and purpose through constant negligence of your relationship to Jesus." The book of Joshua starts off with Joshua being at that kind of crossroads. Moses, his leader and mentor, is dead. And Joshua has to face up to the hand that he has been dealt and make some choices. Is he ready for service? What will it take for him to be ready? In what God presents to him in these verses, in Joshua chapter 1, we discover some principles for our own choices, both personally and corporately as a body of Christ. Now, last week we looked for the first time in this series at the book of Joshua. And as we start into a fairly extended study of this ancient document, this is going to be a great adventure of learning through going back to the future. Principles back there that are going to lead us into our future. Now remember, This story really begins with Abraham hundreds of years before Joshua. Hundreds of years before, God had made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would one day have a nation of their own in this territory called Canaan. They would capture this land when the sin of the people there could no longer be tolerated in the sight of God. Do you remember the expression about that in Genesis 15:16? It says there that the Israelites would serve as God's instrument of judgment when the sin of the Amorites had reached its full measure. History shows that the offspring of Abraham became a slave people under the heavy hand of the Egyptians for 400 years. But even though they were in hard labor, they flourished and multiplied and became an amazing nation within a nation. And finally, God raised up Moses to lead them in that great exodus out of Egypt. And they fled out of that country, which we are taught in the New Testament is an analogy for personal salvation. Being in captivity in Egypt, having a supernatural way provided for them to come out of Egypt. That's a picture of our life in bondage to sin and God's supernatural provision for us to come into the new life under God's hand. They came out of there because of a substitute death. We'll look at that a little more later. Then it was the Passover lamb, and now Jesus has become our Passover lamb, the substitute death for our death. Well, they got out of Egypt, and then they stopped at Mount Sinai, and Moses received the Ten Commandments and all the law from God. Momentous stop on the way, an event in salvation history. From there, they were to go north and enter into this promised land, and they journeyed to the edge of the promised land. When they got there, they sent spies in. 10 of the 12 came back with a fearful report, a negative report, and their trust in God melted there on the edge of the promised land. Because of failing to trust God for continuing supernatural provision for their lives, they spent 40 years as nomads, camping, living in a wilderness that was hostile and difficult. That whole generation of people, 20 years and older, who had failed to trust God for His provision in the Promised Land, died off during those 40 years. And now, once again, the new generation of responsible adults, the start of the book of Joshua, they are poised on the edge of the Promised Land. They're about to cross the Jordan River to begin the conquest of this Promised Land. Last week we pointed out that while some in more recent history have seen the crossing of the Jordan River as the passage of death, and therefore the Promised Land becomes a symbol for heaven, in fact, the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, shows that those wilderness years were years of learning that you can't live for God in your own strength. And that the Jordan River is a picture of full surrender to Christ, once again trusting His supernatural provision, of abiding in Christ, placing our whole lives there, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that the Promised Land then becomes the life of the Christian. Yes, it has battles, it has victories, it has setbacks, but it's where we learn the Spirit-filled life under the kingship of Jesus Christ, learning to be in Him, living in His strength day by day. And so our study in Joshua over these next weeks will be an exploration of the principles of Spirit-filled Christian living in 2001. Well, that brings us back to Joshua. We left him standing at a crossroads. Life has dealt him a set of circumstances, and in those circumstances, God is speaking to him bluntly, strongly. God is calling him forward into a life that is fully surrendered to God. Are you hearing the voice of God in your life these days? Is God in some way, through circumstances, through Scripture, through what friends perhaps unwittingly say to you, is God showing you that you need to move from wilderness wandering into a full relationship with Him where life is fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and that He truly is King of your life? There's more than just a hint in this passage that Joshua wasn't sure that he could step up to his calling. How do we know that? Well, it's by inference, and you can disagree with this. I'll give you permission on this one. Three times in four verses, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Why do you need to say it that often? In verse 9, God adds, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged. Strong words. Joshua is beginning to look a lot more like you and me, and we need the reminders and the confidence that comes from an encourager. Reluctant, hesitant, maybe just cautious or timid as a God follower. Let's see what provided Joshua the faith base to step forward under God. I'd like to present to you this morning that this passage shows us three pillars as the basis for being ready to serve God fully, for being strong and courageous. The first pillar is God's promise that His presence would be with Joshua always. In this passage from verses 5 and 9, we pick out these words. Verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. From verse 9, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Have you ever been impacted personally by observing another Christian? Someone who has shown that God's presence is big and important in their life? I sure have. I could give you a list of names and tell you what their walk with God showed me. I remember one man in particular, just a little life lesson. In the middle of it, his name was Harold Davies. He was part-time pastor of the church that I was attending. He also worked at the same travel trailer yard that I worked at as a part-time job while I was going to university. We were working on the same travel trailer one day. He on the far side changing a tire. I was doing something with siding on the other side of the trailer. And I heard this clatter. And I thought, the lug wrench just hit the cement. I wonder what his hand hit. And the next thing I heard was laughter. And then Harold Davies came walking around the end of the trailer, his hand all bloody, his knuckles all scraped, and he was laughing. He said, you know what, you would think I would learn by this age not to do that. And when most people would have been cursing and complaining, he was laughing at himself. And I thought, just in that little glimpse, what a great attitude. What a Christian view of life and approach to life. That's what I would like to be like when I encounter those kinds of situations. And so just in those kinds of modeling lessons from Christians who handle life circumstances in the right kind of way, in a God-provided kind of way, we move on in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Joshua saw God's faithfulness and God's power in the life of Moses. Did you know that Joshua actually went up Mount Sinai with Moses when God spoke with him and gave him the Ten Commandments, gave him the law? Exodus 24, verse 13 says, Joshua was Moses' aide or his servant. He was in a serving relationship. While Joshua didn't go into the cloud with Moses, he was close by for 40 days caring for Moses' needs. Would that kind of experience have an impact on Joshua? Obviously, yes. As he stands now on the banks of the Jordan River, think what he has seen over the previous 40 years as Moses had stepped up to God's call. Think of the image in Joshua's mind as Moses strode into the court of Pharaoh, declaring the plagues one after another. Think of the impact on Joshua with that 10th plague. And Joshua was the eldest son in his family. He had a sentence of death on his life. He was 40 years old at the time. He would have died back in Egypt if God hadn't spoken clearly through Moses with instructions for a substitute death of a Passover lamb for every eldest male of those who would sacrifice the lamb and paint the doorposts with the blood. He was alive because of a provision of a substitute. Would that humble him under the power and the presence of God? And all Israel picked up as a result of that and hiked out of Egypt behind Moses. And now Joshua has been with Moses on the mountain. Listen to the description in Exodus 24, verse 15 and following. It says there, when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Put yourself in Joshua's shoes, standing outside that cloud. How many times would he have said, wow, 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 impacted over and over. On top of that, as we go back and read the stories of the wilderness experiences of the Israelites, we know that Joshua saw Moses completely dependent on the closeness of God in guiding this nomad nation that should have perished in the wilderness. Now, God is saying to Joshua, as I was with Moses. That's a powerful statement to this young man, 80 years old at the time, but young in energy for the Lord. Joshua, you can count on me. I will be with you. Friends, this is a huge pillar of the faith for you and me in following Jesus fully. Remember, the Bible says that these Old Testament experiences are written for our example. On top of that, Jesus came and invested himself in his followers. He showed them the life of the kingdom of God here on earth. Taught them that they could have eternal life. They could have assurance of heaven, not by rituals and rules, but by relationship with him, by believing that he is who he said he is. In commissioning his followers, he not only gave instructions for making disciples, but he added the promise given to Joshua, and now making it a promise for every one of you. Surely I am with you, he says, to the very end of the age. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, brings the exact promise given to Joshua forward for the Christian. Listen to Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, God is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? On top of all of this, the Old Testament example, the teaching of Jesus Christ, Christ then upgraded his promise by sending his Holy Spirit so that he could not only be with each one of us, he is in each and every believer through his Spirit. That gives us an intensely personal and intimate realization of this promise. What a great pillar. What a great promise towards being ready for service. God's presence is promised to each and every one of us. The second pillar of readiness for service is God's Word. Yeah. In the passage we read this morning, Joshua 1, 7 and 8, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The book of law that's referred to here is the first five books of the Bible. And the principle of this now includes the whole Bible. Here then is the guidance that God says will keep Joshua on the right path. He has the Word of God available to him. Moses was the author. And he says, now don't go left or right from it. It will lead you to success. What motivation does Joshua have to hold the book of the law in such high regard? We've already seen that he sat near the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days, hearing the thunder, seeing the cloud that looked like a consuming fire. Joshua has no doubt that this book is of divine origin. I'm impressed that it says meditate on it day and night. Sometimes people think that the meditation exercises of Eastern religions are kind of new and innovative. It goes way back in the Old Testament. The practice of meditating on God's Word has been a powerful part for Christians forever. And God's Word was not something to be tucked away or hidden in a trunk of some kind. This is material to be memorized. That its content is the frame of reference from which everything in life is received and evaluated and used. This strong knowing of God's Word is tied to being courageous. These are the principles of healthy, successful living. They give a base for confidence that you are following the right paths in life. We read in the New Testament, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that it leads to the renewing of our minds. God's wisdom from the Word of God is so radical and so contrasting to the wisdom of this world that to be soaked in it leads to transformed living. And then when we view life through the grid of God's Word, it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Haven't you often said, if only I could know God's will? His provision is the Word of God and our growing intimacy with it. Are you ready to serve the Lord? A growing knowledge of and a growing dependence on Scripture will improve your serve as you give your love to God and to His people. The third pillar I am calling strategic spiritual warfare. God is saying to Joshua, be strong, be courageous. Why? Because there's a battle ahead. You have warfare in your future. Battles need to be fought. There's a price to pay. Now, what's the promise of God to Joshua here? No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. That's the promise of victory, because God will be with him. Add to it verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Notice, God's presence does not do away with the need for Joshua to be a warrior. He still has to take sword and spear. He still has to develop battle plans. He still has to place his troops strategically. You know, there's an earlier experience in the life of Joshua that sometimes we skip by and don't put a lot of emphasis in, except for one image in it, which you will be aware of as we go through it. There was a previous battle in Joshua's life that is a great illustration of the interweaving of the physical and the spiritual as we battle the forces of evil. In Exodus 17, the Israelites are just out of Egypt, but they're not yet at Mount Sinai. In other words, they haven't had that encounter with God where God has given them instructions for their way of life in the wilderness and in the new land. A nation called the Amalekites are close to where the Israelites are camped, and they marshal their forces and let it be known that they're going to attack this ragtag army of slaves that have just escaped from Egypt. And these slaves haven't had time to form themselves into a trained army. They're vulnerable at this point. And so when Moses gets the intelligence back that the Amalekites are forming up, they've called up their troops, and they're going to have a pitched battle, Moses called Joshua. He said, Joshua, choose out some men to become warriors and lead them into this looming battle. Isn't that great when they don't have warfare experience? Moses said, I'll stand up on the hill and pray. Don't you love it when people do that? There's work to be done, and all of a sudden you're kind of saying, boy, this is hard. We've got to roll up our sleeves. And somebody comes along and says, I'll be in the prayer room praying for you. And sometimes, why don't you just roll up your sleeves and help and answer your own prayers? And it's a temptation of the Christian to always move in that direction, because the physical work is something that is hands-on. I wonder if Joshua had any of those thoughts about Moses when Moses offered to be the prayer on the hill. Well, the next day the battle was engaged. There's real fighting going on in the valley, blood and gore and death. There are casualties. And there's real prayer going on up on the hill. Spiritual warfare clashes are happening up there. And the record of the battle is that as long as Moses had his arms raised in prayer, Israel was winning. When his arms were down, the Amalekites were winning. Have you ever tried to keep your arms up for a long time? It's hard. Moses got tired. They got a stone for him to sit on. And Aaron and Hur came on either side of him, held his arms up, because as the prayer went up, Israelites were winning. Verse 13 says, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Did Joshua need Moses up on the hill praying? Obviously, yes. Did Moses need Joshua down in the valley fighting? Obviously, yes. I love verse 14 of this passage. It says there, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. See, God knew that Joshua needed to learn this powerful lesson. He was so caught up in the sword play and the battle that he may have thought that it was in his own strength and the ability of the Israelites that he won the battle. God knew that Joshua needed to learn the lesson, that he needed the spiritual side of it, the prayer going on, as much as he needed the physical side carried out as well, that he needed to depend not only on the presence of God, but also on the promise of God, that he would be successful and keep in balance the physical and the spiritual, and that made him ready to serve. Friends, how very important that truth is in our lives. Strategic spiritual warfare. We need people to do the work skillfully. Your career skills are important, an important service to God. The people in your workplace need to see you carrying that out as if you're serving God, not the employer that you work for, that you're serving under God. Your development of your spiritual gifts are also essential for impact in that place where your career skills are used, as well as within the fellowship of believers. And we need people who are prayer warriors, people who will persevere in interceding for others, even if you need to gather others around you so that you can have the strength to continue when weariness sets in, others who will hold your arms up so that, as in stated in Ephesians 6, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms, are opposed on spiritual terms in the name and authority of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Keeping that in balance in this body of Christ is so strategic for us to be the church Jesus calls us to be and to carry impact for the gospel, starting from here, radiating out into our community, our country, and our world. Are we ready to serve? Three questions about three pillars, friends. Do we trust God to be with us always? Is that a premise? Is that an underlying way, a view of life that we depend on? God is with me. I know that. Do we believe God's word and allow it to be our foundation? Do we soak in it? Do we learn it? Do we read it over and over? Do we imbibe the principles of it so that as we encounter life situations, the hand that life has dealt us, we come back automatically through the grid of the truth of God's word in our mind? And thirdly, are we strategic in moving forward for God, balancing physical skill and effectual fervent prayer? May God help us to be strong and courageous because of these promises from God, and that they are for you today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it's amazing history of your involvement with your people. Thank you for it. Thank you that we have the record of it. Thank you that we can, through this, through the grid of history and the instruction of the Word, through the New Testament, understand what was happening with Joshua and with your people. And Lord, may those lessons come to us in such a way that we will serve you with vigor, we'll serve you with joy, knowing that your presence is promised, that your word is true and the true guide for our lives in every area, and that, Lord, we can respond with strategic spiritual warfare. As a body, we can have prayer warriors, we can have work warriors. And grant, Lord, that the combination will bring great glory to your name. Thank you, Father, that your welcome to us is full and open, that we can yield our lives to you today, that as in faith we make these the basis of our walk with you, that we are ready for service, we are moving forward in all that you call us to do. In Jesus' name we pray.